Number two this evening, Revelation chapter 2, and we're looking at verses 20 through 29. It's really part two. Last Sunday evening, we had the Lord's Supper, and so I preached from 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, and so you got to go a couple of weeks back in your memory bank in order to remember the first part of the church in Thyatira, and that message was preached a couple of weeks ago. And in that study, we examined, if you will, the praise for the church in Thyatira. We mentioned some things about the church, but then we got to verse number 8:19, and the Bible says, "I know thy works." And we've mentioned that each of these churches that are addressed in the book of Revelation, they're literal churches, they're local churches that are existing at the time of the writing. And to each of them, the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, the one who is to have preeminence, says, "I know thy works." And we said this about the church in Thyatira, that as the Lord commends this church and offers praise with regard to their works, you find in verse number 19 that it ends by saying, "and the last to be more than the first." And we made note that the church was a church that was growing. And a church ought to be growing. And we mentioned five particular areas that are referenced in verse 19 of Revelation 2 in which this church was growing. They were growing in their works. They were growing in charity. They were growing in service. They were growing in faith. And they were growing in patience. And we looked at each of those areas specifically, and we were rejoicing in the fact that a church was growing. It is God's design for individual believers to grow. A church is made up of individual believers, and therefore, it is God's design that a local church, that the members of that church are growing. And we mention often about the truth of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 2, "as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may" what? "That ye may grow thereby." We find that 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18, that book ends, "but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And we are to be growing, and you can examine your own life. You can and you should regularly take inventory on your own life. How am I doing in my Christian walk? How am I doing growing in grace and knowledge of my Lord and Savior? Am I loving as I ought to love? Am I serving as I ought to serve? Am I having belief, faith, trust in the manner in which I am? How does my faith increase? The Bible speaks about the church in Thessalonica, that their faith was increasing. And we understand this evening that my faith and your faith will increase as we have an understanding of God's word. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we understand this evening that there are some, we look at Hebrews 11 and we say, look, they had great faith, the Hall of Faith chapter, they believed God. And we too this evening are to believe God. Our focus tonight will shift, not dealing any longer with the praise of this church in Thyatira, but now looking at the judgment that God pronounces against this local church. It's important that we understand and we remember this evening that the Lord sees all things, He knows all things, and He judges all things. It's important for us to understand this evening that though there might be some areas of good, though there might be some areas in which, as we look at Thyatira, they were growing, that will not lead to the just judge overlooking the deficiencies. It's important for us to understand that because there are times in our lives that we think, well, I'm doing really good over here, and I'm going to ignore this section over here, or this part over here, this area of my life. But the reality is that God sees all, and He judges all, and He's not going to give us a pass over here because we're doing something good over here. And it's important that we acknowledge that and recognize that this evening. So to begin studying in verse number 20, the Bible says this, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee." Now, those are words, of course, that are never exciting to hear. You like to hear, "I know thy works," and you like to hear the praise and those words of commendation that are offered. But then as Jesus says, "I have a few things against thee," notice, "because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. What a heavy message that's delivered to the church in Thyatira. We find that though there might be some there in Thyatira that thought everything was going fine and they're only focusing on the good things, again, the Lord Jesus Christ examines all things. And by the way, I would think that it's our human tendency in nature to focus our examination on areas in which we know we're doing fairly well. And we like to ignore the areas in which we may know that we're having deficiencies. But the Lord Jesus Christ writes to the church, and we find that this message is delivered, and though there may be some that have thought these things weren't going on, maybe they wanted to ignore them and pretend that they did not exist, they are fully exposed through this letter that is written to the church in Thyatira. We note, number one, if you're taking notes, the problems in Thyatira. Again, the evil is exposed. And what is that evil? Well, we notice in verse number 20, the Bible says that thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess. Notice it says, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. He'll continue in verse 22 and speak about the way in which he says, I will cast her into a bed and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. And so we find that the evil that's being exposed is what we would refer to as being spiritual adultery. We find that the Bible, if you read the book of Hosea, God gives a very clear picture and illustration between Hosea and Gomer and illustrating the truth of God and Israel, and how Israel would continually leave the God that they that really delivered them and that provided everything for them, and they would chase after these little g gods, these idols. And here we find that in the church in Thyatira, this evil is being fully exposed. It's of interest that he uses the name Jezebel. And of course, if you know anything about the Old Testament, your mind immediately goes back to Ahab and Jezebel. And there's something about Jezebel and her reputation that causes the people of God, and even for that sake, many other people, that do not name their daughters Jezebel. Amen? I'm being serious. You got Elizabeth's and you got Sarah's and you got, but you don't have Jezebel's. Why? Well, because it carries a thought, a truth with regard to her great wickedness. And we find that the Bible uses this name Jezebel, but then also you find that it says that she's teaching, and look, it says, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, this is very interesting because we go back to previous letters that have been written to these churches, and we see the reference with regard to the doctrine of Balaam. And we begin to see this phraseology at the end of verse number 20 of committing fornication and eating things that were sacrificed unto idols. This is that doctrine of Balaam that has been previously spoken of in these churches and what was going on. And we go back and we think about the truth of Numbers chapter 25 and all that was going on. In fact, turn there just for a moment as you hold your place here in Revelation chapter 3. And notice in Numbers chapter 25, the Bible tells us, of course, Balaam, Balak had hired Balaam to come and to curse Israel, and he was not able to do that. And there's a whole couple of chapters that are given to record for us what has taken place. But we find that we come to chapter 25, and it's the end of chapter 24 where Balaam rises up and he returns to his own place, and Balak also went his way. Now, what God doesn't record for us prior to chapter 25, but records for us later in chapter 31, is the counsel that Balaam gave with regard to how to cause the children of Israel to face this judgment and to face the judgment of God, because we find that it was Balak that wanted Balaam to curse the people of God, and he could not curse them, but he could give counsel on how they would corrupt themselves and thus stand in judgment. Notice in chapter 25, in verse number 1, "And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifice of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel." Though Balaam could not curse the children of Israel, the reality is that God has set in place throughout His Word that obedience leads to blessing and disobedience leads to cursing. And we find that God will judge, and what we find is that through the counsel of Balaam, that the people corrupted themselves, they disobeyed God, and therefore God's anger was kindled against them. Notice, if you will, in verse number 4, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, Slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. Behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel." But then notice verse 9, "And those that died in the plague were 24,000. That's serious judgment. 24,000. We find that here, as we look in Revelation chapter number 2 and we begin to think about the church in Thyatira and the evil being exposed, we find that here in verse 20 and 21 and 22, he's exposing this evil. He does mention to us, as we read in verse 21, "And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. I'm thankful that our God is gracious and He's long-suffering." We find that the judgment did not come immediately upon the church in Thyatira, but the reality was that judgment was certain, and judgment would be severe if they refused the counsel of the Lord, if they refused to deal with this evil, if they continued to allow these things to be present in the local church. We find that God's judgment would come, it was certain, and God's judgment would be severe. You know, there are many people today, I feel, as not only a church, but I think of individuals, and I want to focus just for a moment more on the individual. There are many people today, individuals, people that claim to be saved by the grace of God, that live lives of sin and wickedness, and they live hiding and covering, and they think that they're getting away with something because God is gracious and long-suffering. And can I tell you this evening that the way of the transgressor is hard? Can I tell you this evening that the Bible says, "Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth." And if you're living and you're behaving in a manner in which is not appropriate for God's people, He says that we're to be holy in all manner of conversation. He says, "Be holy, for I am holy." And we understand this evening that God is gracious and He's long-suffering, and I'm so grateful for that truth. But if there's no chastening in our lives, we have to ask ourselves why. Because the Bible says, "Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth." You know that chastisement is a birthmark of being a Christian. It's what it is. It's a birthmark of being a Christian. You know why? He doesn't chasten those that are not his. You say, well, how can that lost person live like that? Because they don't belong to God. And he chastens his own. And here, the Bible says, I gave her space to repent. And the reality is that God is so gracious and he's so long-suffering. And how does God deliver to us opportunities to repent? He uses his word. He uses the preaching of his word, the teaching of his word. There's devotionals that you can have. There's personal Bible reading. And God will graciously, through his Holy Spirit, convict us. Can I say to you this evening that conviction is a good thing? It is a good thing when the Holy Spirit of God convicts us of sin in our lives. And sometimes we don't respond to that conviction because we don't want someone else to think we're a sinner. And the reality is that we all know that we're all sinners. Amen? We all know that we're all sinners. We know the truth of God's word. If we say that we have no sin, this truth's not in us. We make him a liar, 1 John 1. And so we find this evening that God is so gracious and he's so long-suffering, but the Holy Spirit of God uses the Word of God to convict. And I'm not sure exactly in every person's life, every individual's life, how the Holy Spirit works specifically, but I know that he works. And I know this truth of God's Word as well, that the believer has the ability to quench and to grieve the Holy Spirit. We find that the Holy Spirit of God, one of his ministries with regard to lost people, according to John 16, one of the ministries is that he would reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. I think about those that the Apostle Paul stood before and preached the gospel, and they were under great conviction, and they were so under conviction that they said, Paul, you're mad, you're beside yourself, get out, I'm not going to listen to you any longer. Almost, Agrippa said, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. They were under conviction, but they resisted the conviction. And as a child of God, we can grieve and quench the Holy Spirit. And it's a dangerous thing to grieve and to quench the Holy Spirit. Oh, when the Holy Spirit of God takes the Word of God and convicts us of sin in our lives, oh, how we ought to respond. He says, I gave her space to repent. But obviously, though at this time, in the time of the writing, there was no repentance, and therefore the judgment is given and would explain to us again the severity of the judgment we read already in Numbers 25 and we referenced historically the severity of that judgment. But notice here, the Bible says, behold, verse 22, I will cast her into a bed and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. So again, there's still this offer of repenting. You know, throughout the Old Testament, especially the minor prophets, you'll read regularly where the Bible says that God says, return. 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 Turn to me. God is pleading with his people. God is so long-suffering to his people. Think about the nation of Israel and think about Judah and all of their wickedness and all of their idolatry. We find that God continuously raised up the prophets to come and to deliver a message. And that message was, think about Isaiah 1, come and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. God is calling these people within the church here to that they've allowed this false teacher, this one that called herself a prophetess, and those that have been caught up with this false teaching, he says they need to repent. Notice in verse 23, and I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. Now notice, when he says I will kill her children with death, he's referring here not to children as little kids, he's referring to those that have been influenced and instructed by the way of this false teaching. In other words, we would call them the followers of this way. And God says, they're going to be judged. Judgment's going to come. Our God is a just judge. He doeth all things well and all things right. But we must understand this evening that as gracious and loving and merciful as He is, that He's still just. And He's perfect in harmony with all of those attributes. And we find that this judgment, the severity of it is clearly given to us here in the text of Scripture. Can I tell you this evening, I have no desire to stand under the judgment of God. I mean, honestly, when we know the judgment hand of God, the chastening hand of God, I pray regularly, God, help me to respond to the conviction so that it doesn't have to go beyond that. Because if I don't respond to the conviction, then the chastening will come, and I don't want to deal with chastening. I know that it's because God loves me, and I know that it's for my good. But oh, how we would learn to respond to the conviction, that we'd listen for the voice of God, and that we would take and follow the precepts that God has given to us so that we might please Him, honor Him, and glorify Him. The reality is that the judgment in Thyatira should have had an impact not only upon those that would receive the message in Thyatira, but upon all churches, the other churches here in the book of Revelation, but even the churches throughout the church age. Notice the Bible says in verse number 23, "And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know what? That I am He which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works." You know, the Bible says in Jeremiah 17 in verse number 9 that the heart is just deceitful and it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? And verse number 10 says, "I, the Lord, try the hearts." He knows. And here the Lord Jesus Christ says, "I am He which searcheth the reins and hearts." And He knows. He knows. We find this evening that this message of judgment with regard to the problems in Thyatira should have had an impact on others, should have an impact on us tonight, because God is serious about holiness. God is serious about holiness. I want you to notice over in the book of Proverbs in chapter 19, you don't need to turn there. I'm going to have you look at a passage in the book of Acts. But in Proverbs 19, you might want to jot it down. Proverbs 19 and verse 25, the Bible says this, "Smite a scorner, and the simple will beware. And reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge." I think about the first part of that verse, "Smite a scorner, and the simple will beware." You ever watch somebody else get punished for something, and you're like, I take note. I see someone face some consequence for an action, and I realize that that action results in that consequence, and I don't want the consequence, so I learn through what they experienced. I actually preached a series of messages about learning lessons that God would teach us on a Wednesday evening series a few years ago, and I mentioned that we can learn from our own failures. David did. David learned from his own mistakes. He tried to move the ark, and he didn't follow the way that God said to have it done. And he went back, and he found out how it was to be done, and he did it the right way. He learned from his mistakes. And then I preached a follow-up message to that on a Wednesday evening. Not only can we learn from our own mistakes, but we can learn from the mistakes of others. You know, there are some people that make the same mistake multiple times because they're slow learners, and there are others that learn from the mistakes of others because they don't want to have to experience themselves. Notice Acts chapter 5. Even as we're turning there, many of you would be familiar with the account that begins in Acts chapter number 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. We read this account and we are familiar with it, and we find that the Bible says in verse number 1 of Acts 5, "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, notice verse 5, fell down and gave up the ghost. You know what that means? It means he died. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. You know, I read the end of verse number 5, and I say, rightly so. If you heard what took place, if you heard about what had just happened in Ananias, you too would have great fear. Verse number 6, the Bible says, and the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. And Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. I read the 10 verses so that I could read verse 11. Verse 11 says, in great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Why was there great fear? Because they saw the severe judgment. They saw the importance of holiness, that God was serious. Peter said to Ananias, I mean, the reality is that he didn't have to sell the possession, and after selling it, he didn't have to give all the proceeds from the sale. But what happened is he lied. He lied. I mentioned last week as we took the Lord's Supper that it's so sad in our society today how commonplace it has become for people to lie. Little regard for truth. So much so that in national polls over the last several decade or so, that nearing 50% of the American population just expect that people are lying to them and are okay with it. That just doesn't make sense to me. We mentioned that because of looking at that put on and put off truth that God gives us in Ephesians chapter number 4. Put off the old, put on the new. One of the things he says, we're to speak the truth with every man. And we notice in Acts chapter number 5, and we get to verse number 11, after reading all that took place, that great fear came upon the church. Our God is a consuming fire. He is. He's a consuming fire. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. That's what the Bible tells us. And I understand that we live in an era today, and it's so much more comfortable and encouraging to talk about the grace of God and the love of God, and I'm thankful for all of those attributes, but we must not fail to acknowledge that our God is a just judge, and He is a consuming fire. You think about that great message that was preached in yesteryear about those that really kind of was so instrumental in the great awakening, and the message, sinners in the hands of an angry God. It's my understanding, and many of you have read the accounts as well, that the message was just simply read in a monotone type of a voice. But he had been and he'd spent so much time with God leading up to that message. He was so overwhelmed with the truth of the holiness of God. And it had such a profound impact. I'm thankful that God is love. He is. I'm thankful that He's merciful. He is rich in mercy. I'm thankful that He's gracious. But we must not forget tonight that He's the judge. And he says to the church in Thyatira, you're doing some good things. There's some growth. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. And he announces judgment. What's the prescription? Number 2, what's the prescription for Thyatira? What are they to do? As we read verses 24 and 25, it seems that there was a portion of people within the church there who had not compromised. And it seems quite obvious as you read verses 24 and 25 that the Lord Jesus Christ begins to talk specifically to this group of people, and he gives instruction. We find in verse 24, he says, "But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which you that ye have already." Notice what he says, "Hold fast till I come." Just notice just that those two words, "hold fast," in verse 25. And really, it carries with it the idea of remaining faithful. It carries with it the idea of continuing. And the reality is that what God is saying to these that have not known the depths of Satan and they've not been wrapped up in this doctrine, he says, listen, you need to continue and you need to be careful that you do not allow the wickedness to impact you. Notice in verse 26, he says, "And he that overcometh," and then notice this phrase, "and keepeth my word, works unto the end." Listen, there are some things that God has instructed us to do. There's some things that we're to be engaged in. And he says, "Hold fast and keep my works." And this is the prescription for this segment, if you will, of the church, and how important it is that we acknowledge this evening the importance of holding fast. Listen, compromise is all around us. It seems as if every week there's temptation after temptation for you as an individual and for our church collectively and corporately to go down the path of some level of compromise. And we have to just determine, am I going to please God or man? What am I going to do? Am I going to please God? Please man? We find that God gives, number three, the promise for Thyatira. I want you to notice three things that God reminds them of. In verse 25, the verse ends with that phrase, "till I come." What a great promise that we have, a reminder of Christ's return. When we observed the Lord's Supper last week, we mentioned that the Bible says that as oft as you do this, you do it in remembrance of me. And we find that it talks about that we do show his death till he come. And now we find that the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to these there in Thyatira, "But that which you have already, hold fast till I come." Listen, the reality this evening is that Jesus is coming. I don't know when, you don't know when, but we can rest assured that he's coming. And we can also rest assured that he's going to be right on time. It may not be your timetable, it may not be my timetable, but it will be God's perfect time. We find this evening that for us and for the church in Thyatira, the reality is that we must keep our eyes on the truth that our Savior is coming, and that we must be found when he returns faithful in doing what he's called us to do, not being ashamed of him at his appearing. I mean, as individuals or even corporately as a church, that we would not be ashamed of him at his appearing. Why are you doing the things that you're doing? I was questioned last week about a particular idea and thought, and I said, listen, one of the realities is that as a church has a responsibility, and as I look at our church, a responsibility that we have with any ministry that we might seek to be in just seeking to endeavor in a particular area, that we have to, how does this fit into the mission of the church? How does this bring glory to God? How does this edify the believer? How does this evangelize the lost? How does this fit into the purpose of the church? Because the church is not a club. The church is a living organism. It's the bride of Christ. And we have a purpose. And everything that we do must fit in somehow to the fulfillment of that purpose that God has given to us. We find that he reminds them, "till I come." Can I encourage you this evening to allow those words to resonate in your heart and your mind? Till I come. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Will he find us faithful? Will he find us faithful? Notice he says in verse 26, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We find that the Lord Jesus Christ mentions about his coming, but then we find also that he mentions about his millennial reign. We understand that really as we come to the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, I believe it's a picture, and we'll deal with it in great detail as we get to that chapter. As we're studying through this book, it's a great picture of the rapture of the church. I believe that God's word is very clear that the rapture of the church will take place, followed by 7 years of tribulation. And then at the end of that 7 years of tribulation, there's the battle of Armageddon. And then there is the millennial reign of Christ. The literal millennial reign of Christ, when the Lord Jesus Christ will rule and reign on earth for 1,000 years. And he says, and the encouragement, the promise to these that would keep, hold fast, and keep his words, works, the reality is that we will rule and reign with him. We'll rule and reign with him. He speaks of position and he speaks of rulership. And what privilege and responsibility is ours that we can rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ? Notice, if you will, skip over to Revelation chapter 20 as we look here at this portion of Scripture that records for us this part of the millennial reign of Christ. And Satan is bound for 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, he'll be loosed for a little season according to the Scriptures, and then thereafter he will be smitten and he'll be cast in a lake of fire. Well, he'll suffer forever and ever. It says that he'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. But I want you to notice in Revelation chapter 20, and notice in verse number 4, the Bible says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worship the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The reality is that as the letter to the church in Thyatira ends, it's interesting how that the letter ends with pointing the people to having an eternal perspective. You know what the danger is for us? Is to have a temporal perspective. It's a danger for the church in Thyatira. It's a danger for us to think temporally, to think just about right now, and well, if we want to grow, we have to do this. There are all kinds of church growth seminars and various things that take place, and they say, oh, you got to do this, and you got to change this, and one of the things that they'll say is get rid of this Bible and use a different Bible, and get rid of this pulpit and use a different kind of pulpit, and get rid of this piano and get some drums up here. That's what they'll tell you. And there's a danger in thinking temporally that that's what's needed. But can I tell you that there are churches just like our church that are standing for truth, that are preaching the truth of God's Word, that are using the right Bible, singing the right music, having the right standards, and they're growing. Why? Because they're doing God's work God's way. And God's work must be done God's way. Listen, the gospel still works. The gospel still works. Jesus still saves. Do you believe that tonight? I believe that. The gospel still works. Jesus still saves. We have just the opportunity to rejoice and to know that the Lord, as he closes out this letter, is helping these individuals, this church, to have an eternal perspective. And this evening, it is absolutely imperative for us to see beyond this day and to see the blessings that are in store for eternity because we've pleased our Lord. I don't want to find myself, I don't want you to find yourself in a position where you've displeased the Lord. The Bible says, with many of them, God was not well pleased. Paul says this in the book of Colossians, and I'll finish with this tonight. In the book of Colossians, in chapter number 1, Paul says of a group of people that he's never met personally, but he's seeking to minister to, and he's a heart for them. And he says to them in Colossians 1 and verse 28, as he kind of outlines and summarizes his ministry, he says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. See, one day we're going to stand before Christ. We're going to stand before Christ one day. If you're saved tonight, you'll stand at the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. The second death has no power over us. The great white throne judgment is not for me. The great white throne judgment is for lost people. So if you're saved tonight, it's the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. And here, Paul says that we're doing this, we're actively engaged in this. Why? That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, knowing that every believer will stand before Christ, and having that eternal perspective, not just focusing on the temporal. The church in Thyatira is corrected. God knew all that was going on. Oh, they had a lot of activity. They had a lot of things. God mentions and he praises them for the areas of growth. But he says, notwithstanding, there's some problems. And I'm giving you counsel on what needs to be done. And I'm letting you know that judgment will come for those that would hold fast your great promises. Just keep on keeping on. Keep your eyes on Jesus because he's coming. And you'll rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. And it's a wonderful truth of God's word. This evening, I don't know if the Holy Spirit may have touched some part of your life and convicted you of something, but if so, I would encourage you, respond. Don't be like the ones there in Thyatira that God says, I gave them space to repent. But judgment was going to come because they did not repent. How many times we find in the Old Testament, how many times we find even in the New Testament, the book of Revelation, we'll get there in a few chapters, how they would not repent. They would not. Hardened hearts. I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing and I'm thinking I'm getting away with it. You're never going to get away with it. God sees all and he judges all. The church in Thyatira, let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for your word and the truth contained therein. God, I pray that you would help us tonight. He that hath ears, let him hear. God, I pray that as the churches that are represented there would learn, be impacted by this message, it would help us tonight by way of Bible preservation to be impacted and influenced by the message to the church in Thyatira. God, help us to have an eternal perspective. Help us, Lord, to hold fast and to continue in your works. Lord, help us to seek to please you and honor you through all that we say and do. Help us to search our own hearts, knowing that you search the hearts. Help us, Lord, to be clean and to be pure and to be holy. Help us to be right with you, and we'll thank you for it. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Kimberly's going to play.